Over the past few weeks, we've been looking into the story of Joseph, into the life of Joseph. And today we continue that as we reflect for just a moment on what we saw happening last week. Last week, what we saw was that Joseph's brothers, who had betrayed him, were standing in his presence. And there were two things in their lives that needed to change. The first of those things was, one, they needed to stop hating the brother, more specifically the beloved son. They had betrayed Joseph some 20 years earlier. They wanted him dead, and if they were going to change, they had to rid themselves of the jealousy they had in their heart toward him. They had to rid themselves of the pride they had in their heart. They had to rid themselves of the anger. They had to rid themselves of the spite, and they had to trade all of these things for love. That was the first thing that had to change. The second thing that had to change was they had to stop grieving their father. For 20 years, they had let their father grieve over a lie, something that was not true. And so they also had to rid themselves of deceitful living. They had to rid themselves of careless living and selfish behavior in order that they could be made right once and for all. They had to trade these things about life for the truth of life. And so in chapter 44, which we looked at last week, Joseph devises a plan, a scheme, where he challenges his brothers to see if in fact their hearts have turned from all of these things. And so what he does is he manufactures charges against the youngest brother of them all, who has now become the beloved son of their father Jacob. And these trumped up charges, if you will, resulted in this youngest brother being enslaved into Joseph's care. But then the brother Judah, he steps up really big, and in chapter 44 and verses 33 and 34, he says, hold on just a second. Can we just pause for a moment, because there's something really important I need to say. He says, let me take the place of my brother. Send him home with the rest of them to his father, because he is the beloved son of our father. And quite frankly, my father could not stand it. My father probably would not live. He would not survive if this son did not make it back home to be with him. And I can't do that to my father. So let me take his place. And when Joseph heard this statement, he saw just what he was looking for. Because in this statement, Judah was professing his love for the beloved son. He didn't hate him anymore. But also we see in this statement that he showed that he wanted to grieve his father anymore. He knew his father could not take another moment of grief. His father was already old. His father was already near death. And he knew that if his son did not come home, it would send his father to his grave. And he said, I can't stand the thought of that. And now that brings us into chapter 45 that Brother Ben read for us just that first verse of just a moment ago. And here we begin learning about Joseph's response to his brothers having turned in their lives, in their hearts. And what we begin to see today is the effects of reconciliation. What does reconciliation look like? Joseph shows us. You see, reconciliation begins with, first of all, repentance. And we actually see repentance taking place in Judah's statement that I shared with you just a moment ago from chapter 44, verses 33 and 34. Because God has brought these brothers to a place where they come to learn a lot about themselves. God has shown them who they really are. He's shown them that He knows what they've really done in life. And you see, if relationships are ever going to be reconciled, you cannot reconcile by ignoring the fact that evil has been done to one person or another or to many. So the door to reconciliation is first of all opened up, or restoring relationships. That door is first of all opened up by admitting wrong and turning away from our wrongdoing. And this isn't just for the person who initiates the wrongdoing. You see, we can be just as evil when we let our attitudes reflect unholy character towards people who have hurt us. So, when reconciliation is needed, The first thing that you and I need to do is inventory ourselves and ask this question, is there anything that I need to repent of? Is there anything that I need to turn away from regarding this relationship with another person? But then the second factor that we see here regarding reconciliation is forgiveness, the need to forgive. Joseph stood ready to forgive and to favor his betraying brothers. Notice how he did this beginning in verse number 1 again that Ben read for us a minute ago. He sent everyone else out of the room. This is his palace. He's surrounded by servants. He's surrounded by guards. All of these people who want to attend to Joseph and his needs and to make sure that he is secure and cared for. All of these people are filling the room. But Joseph sends every one of them out. It's only him and his brothers. He made the moment as private as he possibly could. In other words, he didn't announce their sin to the community. He spoke directly to them and only to them. Now, this is different than public sin, because sin that is public needs to be dealt with in public. For example, I know of a treasurer who embezzled more than $100,000 from their church. That's public sin. That needs to be dealt with in public. I know of a pastor, and probably you've heard of situations like this before too, a pastor who had an adulterous relationship. That's something that affects the entire congregation and should be dealt with in front of the entire congregation. But in Joseph's case, nobody knew Joseph's brother's crimes. Nobody knew their sins. And so Joseph did not want to advertise that. I think this is one of the things that Peter probably meant when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, when we love, we will be generous with our grace towards other people. When we love, it's easier to forgive people. Just as God is generous with His grace toward us in forgiving us of our sin through Christ Jesus. But next we see how forgiveness comes in the form of also comforting those that we are forgiving. In verse 3, Joseph tells them who he is. Remember, up to this point, they've had several encounters with Joseph, and they've not been all good. They've left his presence each time in fear for their lives. And now all of a sudden, Joseph drops this bomb on them and he tells them, I'm your brother, the one that you sold 20 years ago into slavery. There's nothing that he could have said to them that would have been more shocking to them at this moment. These brothers were dumbstruck by this. In fact, the scripture says they were speechless. Now in Genesis chapter 37, we're in Genesis chapter 45 now. In Genesis chapter 37, these brothers were not speechless to Joseph. This is when Joseph is much younger. He's still in their household. This is when they really hated him. They had lots of things to say to Joseph then. They would curse at him. They would spit on him. They would beat on him. They'd do anything they could because they hated him. They had lots to say to him. But now, here is this man who they know has command over their lives, and they are speechless. Scripture says they could not say a word. Now, we might guess what was going through their minds. First of all, they might be thinking, no way is this possible. But then that's probably immediately followed by the thought, but if this is really happening, our lives are about to end as we know them. We're never going to see our families again. This man is going to destroy us because they know that's what they deserve. They deserve for their lives to be taken from them. But in verse 4, Joseph tries to calm any fears that they have welling up inside of them. And he comforts them with words of mercy. And he starts by saying to them, come closer to me. Come near. You see, Joseph wants to, he's been holding back. He knew these were his brothers from the first time he ever saw them. And he's been wanting to get closer to them all throughout this time. And now is the time to do that. And he can't wait to get his arms around them and embrace them. But they don't know that. But he says to them, come near. But in verse 15, we see why he wanted them to come near. The Bible says that he put his arms around each one of them and he wept on their shoulders. He never stopped loving these brothers, even after all that they had done to him. Friends, this is a dear picture of what we see happening in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The same thing, because the people there are told in verse 36, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then the scripture says in verse 37, "And they were cut to their hearts." They didn't know what to do. They knew it was the truth. They believed them the moment they said this. They knew it was true and they knew the wrong they had done. And they didn't know what to do. And so they cried out and they said, "What shall we do?" And then Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Friends, when you truly understand what Jesus did on the cross at Mount Calvary, when you truly get it, when it sinks deep into your soul, and you realize how it was your sins that were the nails that held him there essentially, you'll be cut to the heart too. But that's not the end of it. God doesn't tell us about all this just so we can be cut, just so we can hurt. Because Jesus continues to say then, and he continues to say even now, "Come near to me. I'm the one who you have offended with your sin. I'm the one who's high and lifted up. I'm the one who's exalted. And I'm the one that you need to turn to. But I want you to know that I want you to come to me. I want you to get near to me because I'm also the one that loves you. I'm also the one that wants you to be near to me." That's the good news of the gospel, my friends. It's good news for you today. If there is sin just weighing on you in your life, Christ wants you to get close to him so he can forgive you of these things. Now, there's one more part of forgiveness that I want you to see that's happening in this part of the story. In verse 5, Joseph said to them, "Do not grieve yourself and be angry with yourselves because you sold me here." He said, God had a plan through all of this. God was working through all of that. And I don't want you to grieve over it and be angry with yourselves. Joseph wanted them to be able to let it all go. He wanted them to know he's let it go. He's forgiven them. And now he wants them to know that they should be able to forgive themselves. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, "John, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself." And this is a real problem. This is quite a shame, because if you believe this, you're saying that Christ's blood is good enough for God, but Christ's blood is not good enough for you. How could that ever be? That's more than an oxymoron. It can't be. But friends, it's not an act of humility. You need to know this. It's not an act of humility for you to continue beating up yourself over something that you've already turned away from. Stop it. Don't continue to labor in that. Don't continue to drown in the sorrows over something that you have asked God to forgive you for and you have turned away from. Because if you don't, it's a very discouraging and depressing and damaging denial of the reality of the life that Christ has given for you. It means that you've truly not understood what the blood of Christ really is and how powerful it truly is. But once you understand this, you will never set your forgiveness apart from the forgiveness that Christ will offer you. And this is not only true in you forgiving yourself in matters, but this is also true when it's time for you to forgive someone else who has offended you in your life. Because you know, in Matthew 6:25 and in Mark chapter 11 verse 27, that the scripture plainly says, as Jesus says to us, if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Why not? Why would God not forgive us if we do not forgive others who have wronged us? Well, again, it's because you deny the reality of the life that Jesus gave for you. It's you denying the cost that Jesus paid on the cross for your sins to be forgiven. Once I had a man tell me that if God forgave a certain person who had wronged him, that he didn't want to go to heaven to be with God. He said that. Because if this man was in heaven, he said, I don't want to be in heaven. Now, this man was one who thought that he should be able to dictate just where God's love should end. He thought he was one that should be able to dictate where God's grace should fall. But my friends, you cannot dictate that. Neither can I. No one can. And how dare we ever try to attempt that? What shame we should walk in if we think we can dictate terms to God. God's the only one who dictates. But that's exactly what we do when we refuse to forgive someone else. We think we can dictate the terms. We think we can overwrite God's word. And that's exactly what we do when we refuse to forgive ourselves. It's exactly what we do when we refuse to forgive others who have offended us. But this is why Joseph wanted his brothers to know that they should never grieve again over something that has been confessed and turned away from. And neither should you. The last thing I want to talk to you today about is the commission that Joseph gives to these brothers. Joseph commissioned his brothers to go and tell their father everything. Go and tell my father that I am alive and bring him and all of our family back. He says, hurry, hurry now and go and tell him. I'll give you everything you need for the journey. I'll give you everything that you need to bring everyone who wants to come back with you to come back with you. You've got it. You've got more than you need at your disposal. You just hurry. Get there as fast as you can. So what we see here is that the reconciliation celebration, and it was that, there was weeping and there was hugging and there was kissing. All this was celebration, but it was short-lived because Joseph knew that there were other people whose lives were at stake and they needed to know that the beloved son was alive. And this represents for us the flow of what a faithfully walking Christian's life should really look like. You see, as Christians, we come and we gather to worship, but then we are supposed to go out and disperse to witness. We gather to worship, but we disperse to witness. That's what's happening here. They were celebrating. Worship is celebration, right? They were celebrating with Joseph. And then Joseph stops the celebration. He says, okay, now it's time for you to go because there's others who need to know. So he sends them out because there's so many others that need to hear. The same thing is true for us. It's true for you and me. There are so many people who still need to hear that the beloved Son of God is alive and He's well and He's strong as He's ever been and He will never lose any of that strength. His power remains the same and there is none that matches that power. And that He will save people from their sin. He will restore us to new life. He will give us new life if we will come to Him and trust Him. Now, at this point in the story, they are 2 years into 7 years of worldwide famine. This means there's 5 more years to go. They're only really getting started in this famine, and this is already the second time that Joseph's family has had to come and buy more grain. Remember the first time they came, they got the grain, they went back home, and Joseph kept one of the brothers in prison. But the dad, Jacob, he wasn't going to send them back to get his son. He was afraid he was going to lose more if he did. And so the brothers just kept saying, Dad, when can we go? When can we go? And it wasn't until they ran out of food again that Jacob finally gave in and said, okay, now you can go. So there were 2 times they had ran out of food. And so the odds are they're going to run out of food again very soon. And so here they have 5 years still left of famine before them. And Joseph knows that if his family doesn't get to him pretty soon, that it's very possible that they all may die. And the same is true for us, though. This reality still exists for us because we have an extended community of people right around us who are loved by Christ so dearly, but they are dying because of spiritual famine. They don't have the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. But it's the Word of God. It's the only thing that can change their lives. It's the only thing that can help them. It's the only thing that can fill them. And these brothers did just as Joseph had commissioned them to do. They went home and they told their father all that had happened. All that had happened. That means they confessed to their father. And then they testified to their father about Joseph's graciousness to them. about how forgiving he was. They told the dad how his beloved son was still alive. They told the dad about how Joseph had went from the lowest place and now he's elevated to the highest place. And now we who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are commissioned to go out and to do the same thing. To go and tell people about how Christ went into the lowest place. He died. He went into the depths of hell for you, for me, for them. But now he's been elevated. He's been raised up as he's ascended into the highest place. And he will not be removed from his throne. But we will either serve him now as he's been elevated to this highest place, or we will reject him. Friends, the brothers fulfilled their commission because God had showed them their sin, and they didn't want to live in their sin any longer. They chose to live in obedience from that point on. They did what was asked of them. But I have to ask you today, are you fulfilling your commission? We all, if we're believers in Christ, if we're followers of this one true God that we claim that we've come here to worship today, we all share the same commission, and that is to go and to tell, to point people to Christ who has died for their sins. But I have to ask you, are you fulfilling this commission? Are you taking Christ, first of all, to your family? Dads, moms, husbands, wives. Are you fulfilling your commission in your home? Pointing each other to Christ in His glory. Worshiping Him in your home. And then taking it outside of your home. Are you fulfilling your commission to take the message of Christ, the hope of Christ, into the community? Are you fulfilling your commission to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you? Are you loving and favoring other people with grace and mercy, even though they may not deserve it? Because the truth is, none of us deserve it. You don't, I don't. But love gives us what we do not deserve. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He loved the world, that He sent His Son into this world." Now, Joseph, if you remember from a moment ago, when his brothers were standing in front of him, and he made that announcement, "I am Joseph, the one who you betrayed, the one who you sold into slavery 20 years ago. When he stood there in front of his brothers and he said that, he followed that by saying, "Now come near to me." And then after he told them to come near to them, he told them to go out. He sent for his father and his family, and he said, "The word you are to give to my father and the family is for them to come near to me." Friends, that is what God wants you to know today. That He wants you to come near to Him. And He bids that you come to Him by Christ. By faith in the living Christ. Repenting, first of all, of your sin. And then forgiving yourself. And then forgiving others. And pointing others to His love and His sacrifice for their sins as well. You see, God wants you to trade your spiritual famine for spiritual filling. That's what God wants for you today. He wants you to trade the spiritual curse on your life for the spiritual blessing on your life. Today, God offers you a chance to trade death because of sin for life because of the Savior. That's what God wants for us. I told you earlier as we began here today that this part of the story was really about reconciliation. And today that's our invitation. If you can see that in your story today, that reconciliation is needed right now in your life, whether it's between you and God, or whether it's between you and someone in your family, or between you and an old friend, or between you and a coworker, or you and anyone else, I hope you will meet that need for reconciliation starting right now. Letting God do that work in your life to transform you and to begin the healing and the restoring in that relationship right now. And that's our invitation, my friends. As we sing in just a moment, I hope that you'll come and you'll just bring to this altar your needs, if there are needs for reconciliation between you and God or needs for reconciliation between you and others. I hope today that you'll bring your needs if there's something going on in your life that is beyond what I've talked about today. Perhaps need for answers to questions that you don't have. Maybe you've got to make decision about something in your life or for your family, and you just don't know what to decide right now, but you want to beg God for His wisdom in that. Come today. That's what an invitation and an altar call is for, is a time like that. Maybe there's other struggles that you're dealing with that perhaps nobody else knows about. Maybe you're wrestling with depression or something else just has a hold on you, and you want God to take it from you. But friends, for God to take something from you, you have to really be willing to give it to Him. So give God today. Give to Him what you cannot handle on your own any longer. And today, maybe you believe that God is showing you that you're not His because you've not surrendered your life fully to Him. But today, you would say, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to follow Jesus Christ, just as these two have done today through this baptism. That's what they were professing, was that I am myself no longer. I'm dying to myself so that I can live for Christ. And if God has spoken to you in that way today, that this is your time to make that commitment, then friends, come and let me walk with you through that. Or perhaps God's been working on your heart as you've been visiting us in this church, and you believe God is leading you here to become a part of this fellowship and to serve with us on mission for the glory of God. Come and let us know that you believe God is leading you here and that you want to be a part of this fellowship. Stand as we sing our song of invitation, and if you need, please come.